take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. I was in Decatur, Illinois this morning, and the message I preached there was the biblical basis for faith missions. I based that really on Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. But this evening, I'd like to just chat with you a little bit about how missions can be effective, because I was led to the Lord by a missionary. I'm from Alaska, a little town called Palmer. There's one brother here that we were talking with. He thought for sure he may have passed through Palmer, if you blink. Okay. Well, it's a little bigger than it was when I was growing up there. When I was growing up there, it had 1,000 people in it. In our valley, we had 10,000 people. Well, now there's 3,000 people in my hometown, and 90,000 people live in our valley. So it's really grown since I left over 40 years ago. But at any rate, I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, because I can see my testimony reflected in these concepts that are given to us here by Isaiah. And I thought that I would share with you how I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. And again, just to encourage you on that, because one of the things concerning the basis of biblical missions is that when you give to missions, you become part of that missions or that ministry, and you will have rewards that will come as a result of that. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi that he wasn't looking for more gifts from them, but rather that their giving would abound to their account and that they would receive rewards as a result of that. And so it's a biblical principle that when you support God's work, you are laying up treasures in heaven. Okay, but we'll leave that aside for now, and we'll focus on this passage, Isaiah chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as we just pause for the next few moments just to reflect on this passage, I pray that your Spirit would really open up the Scriptures to us, give us that clarity of thought and understanding, but also that we would see ourselves reflected in these verses, that we would see our need to have that fresh view of you, and that we would have that desire to have that closer walk and to surrender our lives in service to you each and every day. We pray and ask this now. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, King Uzziah was a relative of Isaiah. He was one of the household of the royal household. That gave him access to the palace. As you read through the book of Isaiah and also 2 Kings, you find this is a common occurrence for Isaiah just to walk in and confront the king or have some dealings with him. But whenever a loved one or someone close to us dies, it always causes us to stop and to think for a moment. We then become aware of our own mortality, the fact that one day that's going to be us. Well, maybe we should say that'll be the shell that's in the tomb. I believe absent from the body is present with the Lord. I think one of the reasons why the Bible tells us that we're not to sorrow as others that have no hope is because we know that we will one day be reunited with our loved ones who knew the Lord. Now, that doesn't say that we're not to sorrow. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 makes it very clear that sorrow is a necessary part of the grieving process in order to bring us back to a place of stability. But it's not wrong to grieve for those who are lost, but we can do it with the expectation that we have that later hope of being reunited with them. But this brings Isaiah to have a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. Now, one of the things that excites me about this is because when you go to John chapter 12, John says that the person, the individual that Jesus saw, or that Isaiah saw high and lifted up, was Jesus himself. That's who he saw high and lifted up, whose train filled the temple, who set him at awe. But it also made him stop and reflect a little bit about who he was. The interesting thing, I think, in this context, if you go back to chapter 5, six times Isaiah points the finger and says, "Woe unto you." Now, it's real easy, isn't it, to see the faults of others and easy to give criticism. But we all have to remember, just like the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things he didn't want to do were the things that he found himself doing. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then he tells us in verse 25, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, we do have deliverance, but we still have that sin nature. We are saved sinners, but we're still sinners. And we have just like Isaiah, when he acknowledged that he was a sinner, a sinful man, what did God do? God purged him, didn't he? That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But aren't you glad he doesn't stop there? Because he says, not only will he forgive us of the sins that we acknowledge, he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, why do you think that little writer has to go in there? I think that's because you and I sin in so many ways each and every day that we don't even realize our sins. Yes, sir. You know, the Bible says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I'm just giving you a quick example. What is the first in the great commandment? Well, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind." Well, how often are we to do that? Wouldn't you say 24/7? Anybody here love God that way, 24/7? I'd like to think maybe I got a little close to that once in a while. I don't think I've ever loved God like that, just to be honest with you. Okay? I think when I see him face to face, boy, is love going to be real. Okay? But I think that's something we may have to wait to have. But for me not to love God like I ought to is a sin. Okay? And so God forgives me, even when I fail in such a way as that, because he has a love and a desire to fellowship with you and I. But in order for that to happen, there has to be that realization. There has to be an understanding that we have a holy God and that we are to live for him and serve him with all our lives, day by day. Now, let me be quick to throw in here. That doesn't mean that you have to surrender to full-time ministry or that you're going to be going overseas like the Lord has sent me. But it does mean that as a believer, you have a responsibility to live for God day by day. He wants you to live for him on the job. He wants you to work at your job in a way that none of the unsaved people understand. They can't comprehend it. I was working as a stocker in a grocery store up in Palmer, and one of the union reps came in, and he tried to joke with me. He said, "Well, if you're working up a sweat, you're working too hard." I looked at him. I said, "If I'm not working up a sweat, I'm not working." I just told him to take himself off. I believe that you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Okay. But leaving that aside, let's come back and I want to give a little bit of my testimony if I can here. Now, I was brought up by people that my mom and dad, my stepdad, I should say, weren't church people. They didn't go to church. I didn't know the Bible. I found out after I got saved, we had a Bible. Okay, that's kind of a surprise. It was kind of buried under a bunch of other books, but it was there. I didn't know about God or Jesus. My folks tried to teach me good values, you know, be hardworking, be honest, be a good neighbor, you know, all those things that are commendable. But I had my own philosophy. My own philosophy was I could do whatever I wanted as long as I didn't get caught. Getting caught was wrong. Well, I got caught quite a bit. But I still had that philosophy until I was 13 years old. And at age 13, I had a realization. There's a verse in John chapter 16 and verse 8 that tells us that when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, at that moment, as a 13-year-old boy, I realized three things. I realized for the first time in my life there was a God. Never realized that before. Never occurred to me that there was a God. I realized that I had offended that God by the way that I'd been living my life. And I realized I was going to be judged by that God. And I had no defense. I was guilty. You know, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, how he was able to carry his sin on his back, I thought he was lucky. My pile was so big, I couldn't lift it up. I was in deep trouble. I repented that day. Now, I was running around with a bunch of guys that were trying to get in trouble. Okay, that was their goal, more than it seemed like now that I look back on it. The next day, they had a meeting. I went into that meeting, and I told them I was done. I wasn't having anything more to do with any of them. I realized that there was a God, and I was in trouble with God, and I didn't want to have to face him. And I quite honestly, one day I was walking down the footpath, I saw one of them coming towards me. I crossed the street just so I didn't have to say anything to him. That's how serious I was about that. I tried then to become a good person. I finally decided, well, I'll try and adopt my parents' values. And I tried to be good. I tried to do what was right. But you know what I found? No matter how hard I tried to be good, I couldn't stop doing things that were wrong. Boy, I was relating with the Apostle Paul before I knew what he had to say. After 2 years of doing my dead level best to try to become a good person, to try to make myself acceptable to God, I realized I was never going to be able to do that. It wasn't possible. You know, I didn't know Jeremiah said the leopard can't change his spots or the Ethiopian his skin. And if he could, then we might learn to do good that do evil. I didn't know that verse at all. I didn't know any of the Bible. But I can remember very clearly when I came to the realization that I could not make myself acceptable to God. I thought, well, surely God must have made a way. That seemed logical to me. And I thought, well, the churches are supposed to be his representatives. They must know, right? Well, small town, not very many churches. There are more bars, actually, than there were churches in Palmer at that time. I don't believe there was one that preached the gospel. I went to the churches that I knew of, and I sat through a service. And afterwards, I went up and asked the minister a simple question. How do you get right with God? You know what they all told me? Do the best you can, you'll be okay. I just spent 2 years doing my best, and I knew I wasn't okay. I finally, the last place I went to was the Mormon church. I don't know why I gave them a whole month, okay? I didn't do that with any of the others, but I sat with them for a whole month, every Sunday. I can remember my reasoning. These people are trying to live good lives. They're trying to do right. I know it doesn't work, but I'll give it one more try. And so I can remember going to my mom and telling her that I was thinking of joining the Mormon church. And her response to me was, well, if that's what you want to do, that's okay, but they don't believe like we do. And I thought, we believe something? I didn't know that. So I went and asked one of the elders if I could join the church, the Mormon church, that is. And they said, well, you can't do that until you sit down and talk with our missionaries. Big mistake on their part. I sat down with them for 2.5 hours. This was in March of 1967. And after 2.5 hours, I walked out of that house, vowed I'd never go back to the Mormon church. I couldn't believe anybody in their right mind would be a Mormon. Couldn't believe some of the things they were telling me that they believed. They didn't tell me half of what they actually believe, but it was enough to let me know that they didn't have any clue. It was a March night. I could see the stars, and I looked up into the heavens, and I said, God, for 3.5 years, over 3 years, I've tried to get right with you. Everything I've tried has failed. You'll just have to judge me. I was without God and without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. I just didn't know what to do. About that time, a missionary named Harry Wyckoff came to our valley. Another missionary had been there for about 6 months. Again, I didn't know about him either. And he had started a Baptist church. It was the first Baptist church in the valley. I met a girl that was attending there. I thought, well, if I went one Sunday, it couldn't hurt me. And I might get an opportunity to talk with that girl. I sat through a Sunday school class, and I couldn't tell you one thing that was said because I wasn't interested. Religion didn't have any answers. This is just another religion. They don't know any more about being right with God than I do. And so I didn't hear anything that was said. But at the end of the Sunday school lesson, Harry Wyckoff had us bow our heads. And he asked a question that I had never heard. Now, I was 16. I turned 17 the next month. And the question was simply this: is there anyone here who's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I had no idea what he was talking about. I'd never heard this before. Now, my head was bowed, my eyes were closed, and from what he said, several other people raised their hands as well as I did. And he dismissed the class by saying, if you want to find out more, stay behind. Well, I still want to know how to get right with God. And this was something I hadn't heard. And so he took the Bible, and for the first time, someone showed me what a sinner was. He took me through the Romans Road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he explained to me what a sinner was. I didn't know to call myself a sinner until that day. I just knew I was in trouble. I knew I'd done things that were wrong, and God was going to judge me. And then he showed me that a side of God I never considered. That was found in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you, that got my attention. Because my view of God up to that point in time wasn't incorrect. It was simply incomplete. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. And he is going to judge sinners. I was right on that. But I didn't know that he was also a God who loved me and had done something for me. Now, I assumed that he must have done something. I just didn't know what it was. And there it was in black and white. I could see it for myself. God loved me enough to let his son die in my place. And that if I would put my faith and trust in him, he would forgive my sins and redeem me. So, of course, Harry took me to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you may have noticed I emphasized the word heart there, because Harry didn't. Harry led me in what we call the sinner's prayer. He asked, would you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior right now? And I jumped at the chance. I mean, yeah, absolutely. Who wouldn't? I didn't want to have to face God as a judge. I'd much rather have him be my friend. And so He led me in what we call the sinner's prayer. Now, let me just emphasize something here. It's easy to say the words. Saying the words doesn't get you saved. It's believing with the heart. And while Harry was having me repeat the words, I was thinking in my mind, you know, I could go find a drunk and give him $5, and he'll say all these words, and it won't do that drunk a bit of good. Something's not right. And in my heart, I looked up to God and said, God, I need it. Bang. I'm telling you, that was my prayer. Okay. All the words Harry was having me say didn't do a thing. Now, for his sake, I continued saying the prayers, okay, saying the words. But I knew right then and there it was done. I mean, something happened. I wasn't the same anymore because God had touched me. Now, in that simple phrase, I mean it, well, I knew I was a sinner, I knew I was in trouble, and I knew my only hope is what he had provided for me in the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. And I got gloriously saved that day. Now, I'd love to tell you that from that day on, I just marched for the Lord and served him faithfully, but that's not the truth. I had a rocky road my first few years. The church that I was in preached the gospel. They preached the gospel Sunday morning. They preached the gospel Sunday evening. And they preached it on Wednesday. I knew the gospel really well. I didn't know anything else. Now, I have my own responsibility. I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But I wasn't getting fed at that church. And it wasn't until I went off to work for the Department of Fish and Game. And I worked the summer on the salmon season, and then they kept me on and sent me to a little village called King Cove, Alaska. And I was working the crab season. And there was a missionary there. Okay, I'm getting to like missionaries a lot. Okay, he was doing a work there in that little village. I mean, it was a little village, I would go to church on Sunday with him, and that's the first time I really started studying the Bible for myself, seeing what God had to say for me. I got a real burden for the fishermen that I was working with, the boats that would bring the crab in to the cannery, but I'd never been taught how to witness. Didn't have any idea about how to do that. How do you even start a conversation, you know? And even the missionary didn't help me with that, unfortunately. But I was praying for these fishermen at least three times a day. And I would go on the boats and do my job. And they would always try to get me to look at dirty magazines or to drink alcohol. And I just brushed it off. I wasn't interested. I had a job to do. I'd do my job and go off the boat. They must have been talking about me out on the fishing fields. They had those CB radios back then. Because 1 week, the same thing happened every boat I went on. They took me down to the galley, set a cup of coffee in front of me. Now, that wasn't unusual because they usually would chat with the captain. But this time, the crew were all gathered around the table. Now, normally they were out working on the boat, but now they were all around the table. And everyone asked me the same question. What's different about you? Amen. Well, that was an opportunity, wasn't it? And I took advantage of it. I shared with them what made me different, how that Jesus Christ had saved me and that he wanted to save them. One of the boats in particular, the Mark II, the captain, you could tell he was under conviction. I didn't know about drawing the net, but I tried to do my best to get him to trust Christ as his Savior, and he just said, well, not at this time. Sadly, that's the last time I saw that captain. He went out on the seas and never came back. Boat was sunk, all crew lost. That was sad. But I went back to my home church, and I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and we were in I think it's Timothy, and they were studying a particular chapter, and I was able just to show them how different verses work together and what Paul was trying to convey to Timothy, and you could see them just eating it up. They were starving spiritually. And I was walking through the church on my own one day and thinking about something's not right here, something's wrong. These people aren't being fed. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, well, that's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I was convinced God had made his first big mistake. I could not see myself doing that. Okay? Now, I should add this in. After Harry led me to the Lord, he shook my hand and he said, Ed, you need to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And I said, I'll do anything except preach. He got a big smile on his face. He knew what was coming. Now, the reason I didn't want to be a preacher was because I only knew two Baptist preachers, and they were both bald, and I didn't want to go bald. Not a very good reason, I suppose, but that's the truth, okay? At any rate, I tried to do a Jonah. I tried to run away. I really felt not capable of being able to answer that call. And I'd like to share with you, I still kind of feel that way. I agree with the Apostle Paul that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who hath made us able ministers. So I'm thankful that God didn't rescind the call, okay? But it took him a little while to get me going in the right direction. I tried to run away, and I was miserable, folks, for 18 months. Proverbs chapter 14 talks about the backslider. It says, in laughter there is heaviness, and mirth there is sorrow. The backslider shall be filled with his own way. Boy, that was me. Yeah, I could have some laughs with my mates, but deep down inside, I was as miserable as I could possibly be. Now, I'd gone down out to college in Spokane, Washington. I came back to Alaska, and God was very gracious in the way that he dealt with me. I know I've heard other people give their testimonies, and some catastrophe or something happens in their lives that brings them back to their need of God in their lives. But God allowed a friend of mine who I'd seen come to the Lord. And when I went off to Bible college, or not to Bible college, just to college, he got involved with the Pentecostal group there in the Palmer area. And he decided I needed to speak in tongues. So he took me out into a field and opened up his Bible and read a verse of scriptures. And then he went back and out came all this gobbledygook. And then he looked at me and said, Ed, this is for you. I wasn't really impressed with the gobbledygook, I'll be honest with you. I was impressed that he could open up his Bible and read a verse and tell me something about it. I said, boy, I'd like to be able to do that. Now, I've been a skeptic, folks, from the day I was born. And when he showed me that and did that, my response was simple. Well, I'll go study the Bible, see what it has to say about this. He wasn't expecting that, but I've been that way ever since. You tell me something, if I can't prove it from the Bible for myself, I'm not believing it. It's just that simple. So I started studying about tongues. Strange thing happened when you start reading the Bible. Got under conviction. Knew I wasn't doing right. Knew I wasn't living right. Knew I needed to get back in church. Well, I didn't go back to my first church. I decided to go to another church where they taught the Bible. Now they preach the gospel as well. But they taught the Bible. And I mean, every Sunday, that preacher would get up there. It's like he had been watching my life that week. And he'd preach, and boy, that's just what God had been dealing with me on, you know, and week after week. But God then reminded me, I called you. You need to surrender to the ministry. Well, let me finish my story about my friend and the tongues, if I can. I was studying about it. I would then go to my pastor and get some advice from him. I would go to Frank and listen to what he had to say. And then I would go back and study for myself, came to my own conclusions, decided I would give Frank an opportunity to justify his position. So we sat down one evening, and he opened up his Bible, and he read a verse, and he said, this is what we believe. And they started to go on. I said, well, wait a second, Frank, let's read the chapter. We read the chapter. And I said, now, Frank, when you read the chapter, that isn't what that verse says. He said, well, you're right. So he went to another verse, read it, said, this is what we believe, and started to go on. I said, well, let's read the chapter. Well, you can get the picture. That happened four or five times. He got mad, slammed his Bible closed, says, you won't let me show you what I believe. You make me put it in context. And he stormed out of the room. I was in his house. I felt a little awkward, so I just closed my Bible and went home. Yeah. Since then, I've been doing a lot more studying on this issue. And if you ask me to, I would be glad to show you what the Bible teaches about tongues. But it takes 3.5 hours where I do all the talking. Okay. Start in chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians, work our way right through the end of chapter 14. I have to bring in a lot of other scriptures as well. But I can prove to you that what is being practiced as tongues today has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches about tongues. But that's for another time. At any rate. So God reminded me that he had called me to be a preacher and to feed his sheep. So I talked to my pastor about this, and he gave me the name of several different schools. In Alaska, we're kind of isolated a little bit. So, you know, he was naming these schools. I'd never heard of them before. He talked about Hiles Anderson and Jack Hiles, and I'm going, Jack who? You know, and I'd never heard of these people. Dr. Lee Robertson didn't mean anything to me. Well, at any rate, I took the schools that he gave me, and I wrote to them and asked for some information. And they wrote back and told me of their fine academic standards, and that they were also concerned about my spiritual growth, except Tennessee Temple Schools. Sadly, it's no longer in existence. But they wrote back and said, we're really concerned about your spiritual growth. And by the way, we have fine academic standards. Well, I needed that help. I needed some to be concerned about my spiritual growth. And so that's where I decided I would go to school. And while I was there, I was attending a group called Foreign Missionary Fellowship. Didn't know anything about missionaries, so it was something new. I thought I'd go there and learn about it. And there was a fellow that had been a missionary down in South America. And while he was sharing his experiences, God really dealt with me about working overseas. Never had considered that before. And so afterwards, I went down and I talked with him and asked him how it was that he decided where God wanted him to go. And he said, well, I just started praying for the world and asked God to narrow it down. That seemed good sense. So I started praying, God, where in the world do you want me? And he laid Ireland on my heart, okay? That may be because I'm a little dyslexic. I probably would have had trouble learning a foreign language. Although, when you go to Northern Ireland, you think you're listening to a foreign language, okay? A lot of terms that they use there are different. You may have, in the presentation, I talked about the wee buns, okay? Well, when you think of bun, you think of like a hamburger bun. That's a BAP, okay? So there are terms that we use that have the same sound, they're spelled the same, but they don't mean the same. So at any rate, we had to adjust our hearing because of their accent and things like that. But I decided that the Lord wanted me to go to Ireland, and I kind of had my sights set on Cork, which is the furthest distance on the island that you can get from Northern Ireland, okay? Now, at that time, I'd never even considered going to Northern Ireland. I was in my final term at Bible College. I started in January, so I finished in January. And a missionary had come who had gone to Northern Ireland, and he was encouraging people to go there for the work of the ministry. Well, I wasn't in that service. I was working in a small church just outside of Chattanooga. All my friends the next day were right on me. Oh, you need to go to Northern Ireland. You should have been here and heard that missionary. That was amazing. I said, sure, they're killing people in Northern Ireland. Who wants to go to Northern Ireland? And then the next Sunday, they showed Bomb City about Belfast. And again, everybody was at me. And I'm going, I don't want to go to Northern Ireland. I want to go to Cork. And we were on our way to church one Sunday. And Joan turned to me and she said, well, Ed, won't you even consider going to Northern Ireland? And I said, absolutely not. There's no way I'm going to Northern Ireland. No more than got the words out of my mouth. And God said, guess where I'm sending you? So I turned to my wife and I said, guess where we're going? Well, I'm thankful that he sent me to Northern Ireland, okay? It's a difficult place, but it's a place that God wants us. There's a verse in John chapter 12, I think it's verse 26. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I had been out of God's will, and I didn't like that at all. And if God wanted me to Northern Ireland, that's where I was going to go. I've had some people ask me, how long do you plan to stay? And I usually respond by saying, well, I didn't want to go in the first place, so I can't leave until God tells me to. So I'm stuck there. Okay, so it's become home to us, all right, as far as that goes. We love the people. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to minister there. So Isaiah ends, this passage ends with God saying, who will go for us and whom will I send? And Isaiah volunteered. Well, I so much didn't volunteer, I got shanghaied. But I ended up where God wants me to be. All right, let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just emphasize a couple of things, if I can, here. First of all, let me ask you this simple question. Do you know that you believed with your heart, or did you just pray a prayer? Big difference between the two. One will get you into heaven, the other will keep you out. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer. But it has to be from the heart. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Have you seen Him as a holy, righteous God that you are accountable to? And have you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ? Well, also, having done that, have you recognized that you have a responsibility to no longer live for yourself, but to live for Him? We know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 really well. For by grace you say through faith that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. But we often leave out the very next verse, verse 10, which is critical. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the operative word in that verse 10 is that word should. It's the best thing for us. It's what we ought to do, but we still have to choose to do so. Are you walking in those good works which God hath before ordained for you as an individual? Dear Heavenly Father, as we just consider these truths briefly, we just pray that you'll have your will and your way in each heart and life, and that you allow us to be aware of your working in our lives day by day, and that we would be willing to let you work and guide, that we might walk with you in your path. We ask this now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.